stand for the scripture reading? This morning's scripture reading comes from Acts 22, 12 through 16. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You may be seated.
Michael, I have some scissors, but this is not going to help me click. You see my clicker is over there. I bet it's in the... Bet it's on the roll cart from Wednesday night. We are thankful you are with us. I know many of us had to deal with an electrical outage this morning, and thankful that we're all able to gather. I know that wasn't just makes it a little more inconvenient, especially if you have a well. But we're thankful everybody's able to gather. But it kind of leads into my sermon. Why do you wait? All of us were waiting for that power to come back on. We're going to be studying that in just a moment in Acts chapter 22. Thank you, Paul. I want to mention a couple things first. First of all, we did not just redecorate the stage for the convenience of it. We appreciate all the ones who did that and worked hard in it. It looks very good. And it all is set up around the story of Elijah. So we have a brook, we have a house. And we have a cave, and we have a mountain scene over here with an altar. And so all this is about the story of Elijah. And I hope that you'll be a part of our Vacation Bible School beginning tonight, starting at 6 o'clock each evening, running through Wednesday night. And we're going to be studying the story of Elijah, and this is for children all the way up through adults. We'll have adult classes as well. We'll also have meals for everybody and a lot of activities going on. When the Jewish children grew up, they knew a lot about Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. Now, they would have thought of Elijah as one of the great men of the Old Testament. In fact, when Jesus asked his apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? One of the names they said was Elijah. And so when we've been thinking about doing our Vacation Bible School around Elijah, I think this is really interesting because when you think about children today and even adults today, one of the great heroes of the Old Testament that we know probably the least about is Elijah. We don't really know him very well. But Jewish children grew up knew him well. He was a great hero, a great prophet of God that they knew well. And so I think it's exciting that we're going to teach our children, we're going to study as adults, the story of Elijah. So be here with us tonight. Let me also mention, I've got a watch going this side. Got to also mention that I want to have a prayer, as I have been doing each of the last several weeks and going into next week, about this transition. And I today want to call attention to those who have served with me as secretaries, especially. I want to note at first Sheila, who served as a secretary treasurer for almost 18 years of my time here. And Sheila does a wonderful job. You know that. I also want to say how much I appreciate the hard work she puts in. I also want to say to her how much I appreciate the trust she has had in me and the loyalty she's shown to me and the kindness and the help she's shown me all through the years. And we've worked together for all this time and never had a problem or conflict or any issues. And we were talking about that this week and how that has just been such a blessing. And so thank you to Sheila. Also want to say a special thank you to Ashley Hayes and Tara Lovett, who served as in a part-time positions through the years to help with the bulletin and all kinds of things. And they've helped me tremendously in a lot of ways as well and given me more time to do ministry. And I could not have done the work that I've been able to do without the help of these three ladies. And so I want to say thanks to them. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Father, I thank you for these ladies who have served to assist and help me through the years, the help they've given me in my ministry, the help they've given me as a worker here at this church. Father, I'm grateful for that, for the friendship that we've been able to have, for the work we've been able to join in and do together. Father, I'm grateful for Sheila, for Ashley, for Tara, and I pray you'll continue to bless their lives. And thank you for the service rendered in your name. Father, I'm mindful of this transition. We continue to pray for our church family here, for its good elders. We pray your blessings upon them, for our youth group, for Michael, for Paul and his time here. We're thankful for that and pray you'll bless him and his transition he'll be making back to Searcy in August. And we pray for him and that you'll bless him in his future works and endeavors. Father, I pray for Tyler and Leslie. We ask your blessings to be upon them as they are transitioning to here. We pray that will be a blessing for this church and for their lives. Father, I thank you for Joseph and the work that he does as a counselor in our community and the impact he makes for Christ, for our church family, and for this community. Father, we pray you'll bless our Vacation Bible School. We pray that we can learn more about this great prophet of Elijah and appreciate what he stood for, the courage he had, appreciate the faith he had in you, and help us to grow in our faith through the study of Elijah. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? In Acts chapter 22, our text this morning, Paul has come to Ananias, and he has been waiting for 3 days. He's been blinded. He's been fasting. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. Now, I want you to think about how he was certainly anticipating this meeting with Ananias. He had been blind, and so he could not go about his regular activities. It's one thing to slowly go blind and be able to adjust. It's another thing to be born blind and never know a difference there. But it's another thing completely to be suddenly made blind when you have this encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. So Paul has been blind for 3 days. He has been fasting for 3 days. He is no doubt anxiously waiting to meet with Ananias. And so in Acts chapter 22, Ananias comes to him and he meets with him. And Paul had been praying, and this Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews, came and said to him, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." So now he gets his sight back, and that waiting to be able to see again is over. "And at this very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard.' And now he says, 'Why do you wait? Why are you waiting anymore?'" There's no need to you to wait in your responding to Jesus any longer. You need to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This might sound like an easy command to do, but you understand for Saul, this was a complete reversal of his entire life. His entire life had been dedicated to Judaism, to Phariseeism, to rising in that status. And he had been, as he says in the book of Philippians, blameless. He had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been a great leader in that movement, so much so that he had even began the career as a persecutor of the church. He had pulled many Christians away, even standing there as they would stone Stephen, holding their coats. So Paul was asked, "Why are you waiting to change your life completely? Why are you waiting any longer? Rise and be baptized." Paul had been told what he must do by Ananias, as Jesus said he would. On the road to Damascus, he said, "You'll be told what you must do." Ananias says, "Why are you waiting any longer?" You know, when I think about my preaching here, and I think about this story of Saul, and I think about the thought, why Are you waiting to obey the gospel? There's some who have heard me preach for years. There's some who have heard others preach for years. There's some who have grown up in the church, and they have never made that decision to become a Christian. And I wonder, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? You may not have been going through a situation just like Saul here, who went 3 days with blindness and fasting. You may not have had a tremendous experience like that recently. Maybe a health scare or a loss in your family or a big change in your family that has caused you to think about it. Or maybe you have. But why are you waiting? In my thoughts and assessing of this, it seems that there are 5 reasons, and you could put more, but there's 5 general reasons of why I think people wait. 5 general reasons of why people wait. And I want you to think, if you're waiting, and maybe it's waiting to come back to the Lord, waiting to be restored, does one of these reasons apply to you? The first reason is, some wait because they have excuses that justify. They have excuses that justify their waiting. Now, Felix was one of these. In Acts chapter 24, just a couple chapters later on, Paul will appear before Felix. Felix was a Roman governor, and Felix is going to be to hear the gospel proclaimed by Paul, but yet he will wait. Down in verse 22, Felix, having rather an accurate knowledge of the way, he knew the truth. He had heard it. He had been educated in the gospel. But Lysias, the tribune, comes down, "I will decide your case." And he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And he was alarmed. Felix was concerned. He was worried. And he said this famous statement, "When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Some versions say, "When it is a convenient time, I will call you." Felix made an excuse. "It's not a good time for me to become a Christian." He had just heard Paul preach about the judgment, had heard Paul preach about faith in Jesus. But Felix said, "This isn't a good time." That's an excuse. Some people make all kinds of excuses, and I don't know exactly what excuse you may be making, and it can be justified, rationalized in your own mind as a legitimate excuse. Maybe it is you're just too busy for church. You just don't have enough time to attend and be as active in the church as you know you should, and you don't want to do it halfway. Maybe it is that you think you're not good enough, and you think, "I want to be a better person. I've got to get my life right first before I become a Christian." And you have rationalized, you have justified in your heart that you need to be a better man or a better woman before you become a Christian. And you've heard preachers talk about how that's backwards thinking, that none of us are better, none of us get good, but we rather accept the grace of God and trust in Him to cleanse us of our sins, because we need His grace. Yet somehow you have justified you've got to get better. Maybe your excuse is that you're upset about the way some people have behaved, or the way a decision was made years back, or what your family did, or what your parents said, or what a brother or sister in your family said about you becoming a Christian. Whatever it is, you know in your heart of hearts, it is an excuse. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus would speak about this same idea. And he says in verses 57 through 62, As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me, but the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I don't think this man had just lost his father that day and he needed to go bury him. I think what he's saying is, I can't attend to the gospel right now because I need to go take care of dealing with my father and making sure he's provided for. And of course, Jesus teaches honoring our father and mother and taking care of them. But Christ saw this as an excuse. It wasn't a legitimate reason. Jesus said, let those who are spiritually dead take care of themselves. You need to go and preach the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, verse 61. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Excuses. We can make a lot of excuses of why we're not going to become a Christian. Why we're not going to come back to the church. But I want to run any excuse you have by one filter. Will it hold up on the day of judgment? Felix did not consider the day of judgment enough. Paul had preached about judgment to come. And Felix said, I don't have time for that yet. How's that going to play on the day of judgment? Lord, I'm sorry. I was just too busy running and being a governor. I didn't have time to become a Christian. How's it going to play on the day of judgment? Lord, I just wanted to be a better man or a better woman, or I needed to get at a certain level at work. How's that going to play on the day of judgment? You see, excuses that justify cause people to wait. Secondly, it seems that traditions that hinder cause people to wait. In the gospel, Jesus is talking, and he's talking in Matthew chapter 15 about the Jewish people and some traditions they had, and he's talking about how they had been able to avoid the commandment of honoring your father and mother by giving a donation to the temple and saying that was given in lieu of their taking care of their father and mother. And Jesus said in verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Over in Mark's account of this same story, Mark chapter 7, in verse 8, he tells the same thing, quotes the same verse, and then he says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the traditions of men. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. Skipping down to verse 13. Thus you make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. It's very likely that if something is holding you back, it is because of the influence of other teachings or traditions that are out there. You may say, well, I've heard it preached that I need to be baptized. And you may be, as some have said, I see that that's what the Bible says, but that's not the way I was brought up. Did you hear what you just said? That's what the Bible says. I understand that's what the Bible teaches, but that's not the way I was brought up. That's a tradition, isn't it? It's a tradition that's holding you back. It may be that the tradition related to church attendance and church involvement, and you need to be involved in the church, and you understand that you need to be, but you've had a tradition in your life for years of not being very involved. And you think, well, and maybe that was even kind of in your family, kind of recognized that we don't really get very involved in the church, or maybe we're not church-going people. And so it's a big change. It's a big commitment to become a Christian and make a commitment to attend church. Maybe that tradition of what our family on Sunday, we didn't go to church. We always went to the lake, or we always did things with our family. Maybe that tradition. Maybe it is a tradition related to doctrine. Maybe it's things like election and predestination and Calvinism and once saved, always saved doctrines that are out there that you've heard that maybe have influenced you, that are keeping you now from obeying the gospel. Maybe it was an experience you had when you were really young, 8, 9, or 10, where you remember going forward at some event and you remember the preacher praying a prayer and he told you you were saved. And so you felt good about that ever since that. But now you've been attending church here and you've now learned about baptism. You've now learned about repentance and you've learned about these things. And you're thinking, but for years I felt like I was saved through that experience I had when I was a young boy or young girl. But now I'm having conflict with that because I don't see that in Scripture. And I am learning now about Scripture. Here's the thing. Don't make void the Word of God because of your traditions, because of the past, because of the teachings of men. What we've got to do is we've got to allow the Bible to be the guide for our life and to want to understand and follow it. This is what hindered the Jewish people all throughout the book of Acts. They're hindered from coming to Christ. Why? Because of their traditions. Because of their traditions. Acts 14 is one example. Even they even poisoned the minds of the Gentiles because of their traditions. Now there's some traditions you need to follow. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We need to hold to the traditions that has been given to us by the apostles. And so, why do you wait? Maybe you're waiting because of the traditions that you have received. Because it's different than what you grew up with. Because it's different than the way things have been in your past. And you have a conflict now going on in your mind and maybe in your life about, well, I'm understanding this and I'm believing this and I see what the Bible teaches about this, but it conflicts with my tradition. And so what it causes you to do is just to wait. Well, I'm just going to set that aside. I'm not going to make a decision about that right now. I'm pretty good at certain things like that about procrastinating. My family would tell you, sometimes, you know, it's like, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to do about that right now. That's an issue, but here's another issue with it. Tell you what I'm going to do, I'm just going to wait. That's what we do with salvation sometimes. I don't really want that uncomfortableness right now. I don't want to have to face my family right now. I don't want to have to deal with this, so I'm just going to wait. Traditions that hinder. Number three, family that discourage. Seems to me that many wait because family can discourage them. On the picture, I have a picture of a father there with his son encouraging him in a sporting endeavor of playing basketball. And when you think about it, whatever our family encourages us in means a lot. And there's a lot of families today who encourage their children in sports or in academic pursuits or whatever else. And maybe your family never encouraged you. Maybe they don't encourage you when it comes to church, when it comes to Jesus. And maybe family discourages you. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 5, his brothers did not believe in him in the gospel accounts. In Matthew chapter 12, we read about when his brothers come to visit with him, and Jesus actually will not stop meeting with the brethren, with those who were following him as disciples, when his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him, because Jesus will say, "Here are my mother, here are my brothers." There was a distinction between what his mother and brothers believed about him and what these disciples believed about him. And Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." You see, Jesus faced discouragement from his family. In fact, we don't see his brothers, physical brothers, and his mother becoming believers in him until after the resurrection. And so he faced it. But he said the focus is upon doing the will of our Father. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says that very strongly. He says that if we come to me and comes to Christ and does not hate, that is, put him first above his own mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Christ wants first place in your life. You know, we love others best. We love our own family best when we love God the most. And Jesus wants you to love him the most. And when you love him the most, it will allow you to love others well as well. It keeps everything's in their proper priorities. And so maybe it is that a family member, maybe your family of origin, has discouraged you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 12 through 16, Paul talks about mixed marriages. And when he says mixed marriages, he's talking about those who are married to an unbeliever, a Christian and a non-Christian. And he says this can be discouraging is the idea. And he says the believer needs to stay strong, and that because the home is sanctified by the faith and those children are sanctified by the faith of that believer. And who knows whether you will win that unbelieving spouse. Maybe it is the case that you're waiting because your family has discouraged you. I would say this is a big one because family means more to us, most of us, than anything else. I mean, we love our family. We care about our family. And just as in the Islamic culture, some people, when they come to Christ, have to give up their family. In the Hindu culture, some people have to give up their family to come to Christ. In the Christian culture that we live in, it may even mean that you have to, in some ways, give up your family. It's probably not in a level of persecution. It's probably not in a level of them disowning you. But you have to choose your loyalty. Your loyalty has to be to Christ and your own conscience of following the Word of God above your family. But once again, it's easy to wait. Number four, because of sin that ensnares. Sin that ensnares. When we think about waiting, one of the reasons that causes us to wait is because, honestly, sin can be a fun time. Sin can be desirous in our heart, and we can want to live a life of sin. We can have trouble giving up sin, and we know we got to repent. I've said this before, so it's nothing new. But I believe the hardest step to the plan of salvation, belief is not the hardest. Confession is not the hardest, is it? Especially not in our culture. No one's going to throw you to a lion for saying you believe in Jesus. And baptism is not the hardest. I mean, baptism takes 5 minutes. And we have towels now. You can dry off. It's not the hardest. But what's the hardest? The hardest is repentance. Because repentance is that you've got to give up those sins that were entrapping you, ensnaring you, that were keeping you from Christ. And you've got to make a decision to want to bury the old life of sin and to live and walk a new life with Christ. Repentance is hard. And for some people, they're not ready to repent. Sin has got a hold on their heart. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." We also have some sins that cling closely to us. You may have a sin you've been living with for a long time. And it lives right with you. And you don't know how you can give up that sin. You know you need to come back to the church. You know you need to be restored. You need to confess that sin. But it is hard to imagine life without that sin. The sin that clings so closely. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul would talk about the entrapment. And he talks about the love of money. And he says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." That's what sin can be. It traps us, it ensnares us. It's like that animal that gets caught in a trap and then it cannot free itself because its foot is caught. It's that sin that traps us. James says in James chapter 1 that sin is so enticing. He says in verses 14 and 15, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You know, the easiest time to cut out cancer is when it just starts, when it's very small. The key to surviving cancer is early detection. That's why we have all these screening measures to try to screen against cancer, because early detection is the key. Because once you allow that cancer to grow and flourish and take over whole organs of our body, it's hard to stop it. It's hard to prevent it. It's the same with sin. The longer sin has been growing in your heart and in your life, the more you become comfortable with sin, the harder it is to stop that sin, to repent of that sin. And so you know what we do? We say we're going to wait. I don't want to deal with that sin this week. It's kind of like a junk drawer. Y'all have all got a junk drawer, don't you? Everybody's got a junk drawer. It's got all the stuff in it. But what do? I don't want to deal with that junk drawer this week. You just stuff it, shut it. You probably got a closet maybe like that. We're discovering some of those as we're packing. But you got things that you just got in there. I don't want to open that closet. I don't want to deal with that today. I'm going to wait. We wait because we don't want to deal with the sin. We don't want to change our life. It sounds scary, intimidating, and fearful. So we wait. The story of Balaam tells about how he spoke the word of God for him and for God in Numbers 22 through 25, when Balak had asked him to curse God's people, and Balaam would not do it. Three times he would not do it. But he came up with another way. He wanted the prize. He wanted the gold. He wanted the money that Balak was offering. So he came up with another way of getting the money. He enticed them. He said, "This is the way you get Israel. You entice their women, their men with your women, and you get your women to seduce them." And he got the Midianite women to seduce the Israelite men, and God sent a plague that cost Israel 24,000 lives. And it was all because of Balaam and his greed. You see, sin ensnared him and kept him from coming to God. The final thing is, it could be that there's a lack of knowledge. It could be that you want to obey the gospel, but you don't know. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 26 and following, You have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in that story, the eunuch is asked by Philip a very important question. Philip comes to him and he says in verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Maybe you don't understand. Maybe you haven't read the Bible, studied the Bible, heard the Bible preached very much. The eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then the preacher, Philip, guided him to know the gospel, and he responded to the gospel and became a Christian. It's like the people on the day of Pentecost. They said, "What must we do? What should we do? What should we do?" In Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to hear the Word of God. Maybe there's a lack of knowledge. Let me say this. If you don't know enough to become a Christian, if you don't understand what it takes to become a Christian, and maybe the public forum like this is not addressing your questions, then talk to myself. Talk to Michael. If you're a young person, talk to Paul. Talk to Michael. Talk to me. If you're an older person, talk to one of our elders. Talk to one of our deacons. Talk to me. We want you to have the knowledge to make an informed decision. Don't let lack of knowledge cause you to wait. Lots of times I will wait because I don't know. I'll say, "Well, I've got to," we do this now, right? We'll go to the store, we'll look at it, then we'll say, "Well, I got to go home," and I know Tiddle's bad about this. "Got to research it. Got to research it." Well, what we're saying is, I don't know enough. I've got to go home and study it, research it, so I can figure out what I want to do. If you don't know enough about what you need to do to be saved, you need to research it. You need to study it. Why do you wait? Maybe it's excuses you're making. Maybe it is traditions of men. Maybe it's a family that has discouraged you or would discourage you. Maybe it's sin that ensnares, and maybe it's a lack of knowledge. When I think about people that have waited, and many adults that have waited, in some way they've waited for either it's a year, 2 years, or maybe 30, 40, 50 years. And I think about basically in all of their minds, there's like a wall going up. And they've waited and they built this wall with some reason, some excuse, some reason of why they've waited. And what gets hard is that in order for them to come to Christ, they have to in some way bust down that wall. They either have to take that wall down brick by brick, slowly over time, and have the love of the church and other people kind of help them pull that wall down. Or they have to make an emotional thing because of maybe a tremendous change in their life. Maybe they had a health scare or some significant event happen, and they say, "You know what? I'm going to bust through that wall." But for whatever reason, people that have waited have built a wall, and they've got to get the wall down. I don't know why the wall is up in your life. But if you have a wall up in your life, I want you to recognize the wall's there and start asking, "Why am I waiting? What am I going to do to take that wall down? What am I going to do to take it down?" Why do you wait? Don't wait anymore. If we can help you, come as together we stand and as we sing.
I have resolved no longer to linger. Mm-hmm. By the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to. Resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Please be seated.
Josh, I don't think I ever recall the rain lasting the entire sermon before, so I know you had a little more time. I don't think anybody ready to leave just yet. Be careful on the way home this morning. I got a feeling there's going to be some flooding over some roads and that sort of thing. Certainly encouraged by your attendance this morning, especially want to welcome any visitors we might have had with us. Invite you back tonight for our Vacation Bible School. There'll be adult classes and classes for all the other ages.